We're today, Lord willing, it will finish up the intermediate or temporary gifts. And I want to say that the study into these intermediate or temporary gifts is not specifically directly applicable to us, but it does benefit us to understand them in terms of understanding the Gospels. You cannot understand the Gospels without understanding there were apostles to the nation Israel, and after Christ's ascension on high, there are apostles to the church. That those are two separate offices, and the first one to the nation Israel were not gifts. They were the office or the charge from Jesus to go to the nation Israel. They had two completely different messages and two different commissions. The second thing it helps with is with the book of Acts. Now listen very carefully in summary, and then we'll open in prayer. And that's this. These intermediate or temporary gifts, the ones that are so much misused, quote unquote, they're not used, misunderstood and think they're misusing, or think they're using, but they are misusing. That's hard to define a term that's so exact for that. Are only mentioned, let's do it this way, except for the gift of apostleship and the gift of prophecy, the only place all these other intermediate or temporary or transitional gifts are mentioned are in 1 Corinthians. And if you've been here and haven't been asleep, you know why they're only mentioned in 1 Corinthians. And the reason for that is the Corinthians were messing them up. And so it's obvious with that kind of distinction that the gift of prophecy and the gift of apostleship are the two important transitional gifts to us. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we'll look there and recap. And then we're going to go into a couple more gifts, and we plan on finishing the intermediate or temporary or transitional gifts today. Okay, but let's open in prayer first. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that as we understand the specifics of what you present in your word, we can unlock the Gospels in terms of the apostleship, and we can unlock what's happening in the book of Acts in terms of the transitional term or gifts, and we can also understand 1 Corinthians. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the one that teaches us this truth. And we'll be giving you the thanks and the glory. Amen. So when we turn to Ephesians 2, verse 20, we have a verse that tells us about these two main transitional or temporary gifts, and that is the gift of apostleship and the gift of prophecy. Now, the imagery here is building a building. And if you've ever seen a building being built, the whole building is not a foundation. If you've seen a building being built, and if all they built was the foundation, actually I have seen foundations just sitting around because they ran out of money. But a building contains more than just a foundation. So this is telling you what the start of the church is. And in this passage, verse 19, the church is likened unto a building. So in verse 20, second chapter of Ephesians, and the church, the household of God, is being built upon the foundation. So the church isn't the foundation. The church is being built upon the foundation from, not of, from the apostles and from the prophets. So the theological foundation was put in place by the apostles and the prophets. Once that theological foundation was in place, the church, as living stones over in 1 Peter, were laid and made into a building or a household of God. Now let me repeat what I said. Robert, would you mind handing her one of these? Let me repeat what I said. The only transitional or temporary gifts that you'll find in Scripture outside of 1 Corinthians are prophets and apostles. And the reason for that is they built the foundation of the church. So when we go to 1 Corinthians and we see all these transitional gifts, the reason they're only in 1 Corinthians, this is interesting, is because they were misusing them and Paul's correcting them. By the time you get to 2 Corinthians, he doesn't mention them again, so they must have got their act. Actually, by the time they get to 2 Corinthians, they got their act together on some things, and now he's got a whole new set of instructions for them because they went in another direction. Let me give you one example. In 1 Corinthians, they were letting this guy get away with some real raunchy behavior. 1 Corinthians 5. And they thought that was, that's show how tolerant we are. Paul tells them to kick him out. By the time we get to 2 Corinthians, now they say, and the guy's repented and changed his ways, they say, we're so proud of the fact we kicked him out. We're really good Christians. And Paul says, uh-uh. He repented, let him back in. So it's a whole new set of behaviors that Paul has to correct when he gets to 2 Corinthians. And that's a very important thing. Now, we finished up, if I remember right, we finished up last week the word of wisdom. And the word of wisdom, remember, wisdom goes to the concept of having to, or the ability to apply facts that are already known. So these revelatory gifts would give new information that is New Testament truth, and the word of wisdom would say, okay, this is doctrine, this is when and how you apply it. So today we're going to look at discerning of spirits. I don't know what happened to your notes. Maybe it's on the previous page. Maybe that's why I have another page here on page 7. Yeah, it's on page 7. We're going to look at the word of knowledge, and that's at the bottom of page 7, and then we'll get into page 8. Okay, the word of knowledge, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I better keep my own notes, huh? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the 8th verse. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the 8th verse. I think I've seen this, too, where people will go along. My favorite one, and I don't know where he got the verse for this, but there was a guy I used to like to watch because he was very demonstrative, and he had a good choir. He was in the East Bay of California, and he used to be going, he'd be speaking along, and he'd hip me Holy Spirit, and I always thought that was funny. And I have seen him also just in the middle of something. Word of knowledge, you know, which is supposed to give some credence to what they're saying. Now, let's do this. Remember, let's not go there, but in 1 Corinthians 13, in the whole passage, but let's just focus in our thinking on verse 10. We have a verse that says, when the mode of revelation of these intermediate or transitional gifts will diminish as the written thing or the completed thing or the written word is completed. Now, that's one of the criteria that we look through to understand these transitional gifts. The second one is in the 12th chapter. Let's go back to the third verse. I'm going to read the first two verses, but we're going to focus in on the third verse. Now, concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles. Do you notice how this is a good example of how exact the New Testament language is? Do you see it says we're Gentiles? Well, if the language means anything, that means they're not Gentiles anymore, doesn't it? And why would that be? Because in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So they were Gentiles by race, and now they're the church by race. Okay, keep going. And for you know that you were Gentiles carried away with these. Now, the word dumb doesn't mean stupid. Dumb means unable to talk. That's the technical term. When we say, "Yeah, you're so dumb," what we're saying in modern language is you can't articulate. So dumb means they can't talk, that they got carried away, and Gentiles, they got carried away with idols, they couldn't talk, even as you were led. Now, verse 3, wherefore I give you, I translate this next phrase, wherefore I want to make known to you that no man speaks by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus cut off or accursed, and that no man saith that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. So, what we're going to do is we're all going to go through here and we're going to interpret these gifts based on, can you discern, or how do you know it's it's a correct gift? And if you look at the last part of it, we'll focus on the other part of this verse later, that Jesus is Lord. Now, in this context, down in verse 5, there are differences of gifts, but one Lord, the same Lord. And you find out that in this context, that the Lord is the head of the body. So that's important. So what we're going to do is always interpret these all gifts as in the, we've been there many times over in the 14th chapter and the 26th verse, that all these gifts have to edify. Now let's go back to the gift of knowledge, verse 8 of the 12th chapter. For on one hand is given by means of the Spirit a word of wisdom, we talked about that last week, and to another of a different kind, the word of knowledge. Now a third factor, okay, one is that the written word wasn't completed. Two is that they all have to edify the saints. They're not showy just for the sake of showing. And the third thing that we have to take into consideration, when the written word is not there, they don't have a point of reference. Let's do it this way. If I got up here and said something that was completely erroneous, hopefully one of you, probably Robert, would say, well, this verse over here says you're wrong. So you have the Word of God to check me with. In Corinth, did they have the Word of God to check if somebody was saying something wrong? No. So this word of knowledge has the idea of experiential knowledge. And the experiential knowledge...
Yep, we're late.
7 and 8. But not so many of the 8. Here's an 8. I think I stole it. Here's an extra 8. I forgot what I was going to talk about, so I was looking at it. Make sure I stayed on point. Okay. So, in the early church, no written word. Somebody gets up there and says, blah, 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 blah. And there's no, hey, this verse says you're wrong. So this word of knowledge, this is the idea of experiential knowledge, would be like a depository of knowledge. There's no live, there's no written word to go to. So the word of knowledge, the knowledge here is experiential knowledge. This person would have experienced what the apostles and what the prophets had said about certain things. And if somebody got up and said A squared plus B squared equals C squared. You know what that is? Yeah, okay. That tells you the long side of a triangle. Okay, if they got up and said some formula from the Bible like that, and it was doubted, or somebody didn't understand it, or said it was wrong, the word of knowledge could say, no, this apostle said that. No, this prophet said that. Or if, oh, is that really true? Yes, this prophet said it, this apostle said it, when they were laying the foundation. So the word of knowledge would take place of the written word to check to see if somebody was correct until it was finished. Now, I'm just going by the words. This is the only place it's mentioned. So if you get any more, the word of knowledge means experience. So they mean they had to experience that actually being said. Knowledge means knowing. Word means concept or precept. So they knew that the precept of a pre-tribulational rapture had been taught by a prophet and by a apostle that came through, the apostle being Paul and maybe Apollos. And somebody gets up and says, I agree with the pre-tribulational rapture. And somebody says, well, I don't know. This word of knowledge could say, yes, Paul said it. You can't go any more than that because there are no other verses on this. So if anybody gets more than that, than the word of knowledge, they're going beyond Scripture. I don't know any more than how it operated other than the actual description of what it is that is in this context. So let me say it again. Since a very small part of the written word was available to check doctrine, which is I hope when I teach something, if you don't agree, you find a verse and let's have a conversation. I have been known to correct myself and will always gladly do that. So this word of knowledge was kind of like a living library. There was no place to go and check what had happened, and it wouldn't be needed. After the written word was completed and John finishes the book of Revelation, you don't need a person to check. Now, I never tell you, except for grammar, I never tell you, go ask Dr. such and such if I'm right. I've never said that. I have said, check this verse. And since there was no verse to check, this word of knowledge apparently, I should use the word apparently, operated that way. Now, that seems to be, I'm going to use a term I don't like to use often, but we have to use it here. That's best estimate or best guess because we don't have any other information. If anybody goes farther than that, they've gone beyond Scripture. And because this is the only place it's mentioned, you got the three words, four words, the word of knowledge, and that knowledge has to do with experience. And we always, the back door, we always interpret it in terms of there was no written word to check. Remember our three criteria, that there's no written word wasn't completed, and that it has to edify the saints, and so there was nothing to check to see if they're right. Now the last one we want to look at it, and it's in 1 Corinthians 12, the last of these intermediate or temporary gifts, and then I gave you a summary of them. As in 1 Corinthians 12, and we want to look at verse 10. Remember in verses 8 through 10, and I'm going to use my finger to point. There's somebody probably somewhere in the world that doesn't like pointing and thinks it's abrasive, but I'll do it. Paul is saying, that person gets this grammatically, this person got that gift, this person got... It's very important here to say that singular people got these gifts, and he uses two different words for another. In some places in this passage, he says another of the same sort and another of a different sort. But it's so obvious that no one person gets them all. I know people that have taught that all Christians have all of these. You just have to bring them out. And so I just want to reiterate that. And that brings us to verse 10. And to the other working of miracles, remember those were power miracles. They validated some of the revelation that was going on. And to another the same sort prophecy, and to another the same sort discerning of spirits. Now I want to talk about this word discerning. The word discerning has a prefix on it that means to distinguish between two things. So one, if we put this together, and we don't have a lot of information, so we're not going to go beyond Scripture, we're going to go with just what's here. But if we put this together, what this term is saying is that this gift had the ability to distinguish between, and then you notice spirits is plural. This gift had the ability to tell you this, I'm going to tell you and then we'll go there and prove it. This is from the Spirit of God, or they could have the ability to say this is not from the Spirit of God, this is from another spirit. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. Now go back to the 12th chapter in the 3rd verse. This is how we have to interpret what this gift meant, because it's talking about discerning spirits, plural. Wherefore I make known unto you that no man speaks by the Spirit, that's good King James, capital S, of God, calleth Jesus accursed. Now this idea of a curse is the idea of being cut off. And if you take it back and the way it got started is the Greeks, gods, if you got cut off from the gods. So it has the idea, this accursed, although it got to be used and changed a little bit, has the idea of being cut off from God. So if somebody says that Jesus is cut off from God, meaning that Jesus isn't God. Now, I have heard people say, Mormons, well, I believe in God. Actually, Jehovah's against witnesses, witnessing against Jehovah, rather. They'll say, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but he's not equal to God. They're cutting him off. You get it? Mormons think that Jesus and Satan or Lucifer were brothers, of sons of God and brothers, meaning they're not full quality of God. So if somebody comes to you and says, you know, I believe in God. We call him the spirit of the four winds, or they can say we call him Allah, or they can say we call him anything they want, Buddha, the fat guy, anything you want. But if they don't say Jesus is deity, they're not talking about our Jesus, and they're not talking regarding the Spirit from God. So that would be one way to interpret all these gifts. That would be one of the distinguishers that the Spirit, the discerning of spirits would say, wait a minute, this guy's denying the deity of Jesus. He's not of the Spirit of God. This guy is denying the deity of Jesus in his death on the cross. That means that he's not, that his spirit is a little s spirit. And I'm going to show you some examples of that. Now let's go on. Any that no man, right in the middle, verse 3, speaks by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus cut off. And the idea is cut off from deity. Now keep in mind, I keep saying this, but I got to reiterate. When you say Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying three different roles and three different emphases of one person. Lord can mean deity, or it can mean head of the body. Here it means head of the body because it goes down to verse 5. Jesus, after Acts 2, means the God-man who died for your sins. Christ, over in verse 12, means the glorified and risen one. If you truly understand the title, Jesus Christ, you have the plan of salvation. So, if somebody is saying that Jesus isn't deity, and they cut him off in the first half of verse 3, they're going to be denying the very power of God. They're going to be denying the work of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be, and I'm going to be very careful with my language, energized and empowered by another spirit. Let's read the rest of the verse, last third of verse 3. That no man can say that Jesus is Lord. Now here, if you go down to verse 5, it's talking about differences in the body. Lord here means head of the body. And it's tied to Christ over in verse 12 in the same chapter. And it is tied to head in verse 21. So if somebody says, I'm in charge. I haven't heard this one, but I'm sure there's somebody out there. Nothing ever seems to amaze me anymore. Somebody out there, I'm just guessing. Christ isn't the head of the church, I am. There has been one that does that. What's his name? He's alive today. Francis? You know how that started? In about 516, a guy named Gregory was winning some battles, and he had to do it with a coalition of the Eastern and Western Rome, which meant that he had to bring the religiosity in it. He said, "You know what? I want to solidify that. I think I'm Pope." So he did say that. Okay. I thought that was too far-fetched an example, and come to think of it, that there are people that did that. Okay, last part of the verse, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So, and like I said, I'm being honest with Scripture. Lord can mean deity. It can mean sir. It has actually five meanings. But here it has the idea of head of the body. So if somebody else says that they're the head of the church, no way. Then they're not the spirit. Now I want to show you at Corinth an example of another spirit. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians, and the discerner between two spirits would have figured this out. But apparently they needed help, so Paul had to help them out, although he doesn't admonish them. In 2 Corinthians 11 chapter and the 3rd verse, 2 Corinthians 11 chapter and 3rd verse, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent deceived Eve." This is one of the three verses in the New Testament that let us know that back in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3 of Genesis, that the force and the supernatural power behind the snake that tempted Eve was Satan. You do not know that until you get to the New Testament. So, unless Moses knew it and didn't tell anybody, nobody in the Old Testament had that truth. I'm giving you hermeneutic here. Verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means the serpent who thoroughly deceived Eve through his craftiness, so that the results of the mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the non-conflict that is in Christ. For one that's coming declares with authority," they don't mealy-mouth this, "another of the same sort of Jesus." Now, I'm going to tell you, because it's in the language here, but I'm not going to spend time on it. I'm looking for the Spirit here. That this is a good description of those that teach the earthly Jesus for Christian life. Earthly Jesus, earthly Jesus. If you ever go to church and all they do is talk about Jesus on earth prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, they're not teaching the Christian life. And they have supernatural empowerment. I'm going to prove it to you in the next couple phrases. They preach with verse 4, "they declare with authority another of the same sort of Jesus that we, Paul, have not preached." Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, says, "I don't talk about his earthly ministry," because his earthly ministry, from a Christian point of view, I'm adding to this, but he says essentially this, only proves to us, we study it, don't get me wrong, but from a Christian point of view, its value is proving his impeccability and perfect sacrifice. But nothing during his earthly ministry saves me. He started saving me on the cross. "Which we," in the middle of verse 4, "have not preached, or you receive, or if you received another of a different spirit." You see the spirit? We're going to identify that spirit. Paul's going to identify that spirit in a minute. Because apparently the discerner of spirits wasn't doing that. "Which we have not received." Now, he could be indicating that, now I'm going to give you a little theology that I'm not going to prove. A demon cannot possess a Christian, but a demon can influence externally a Christian. Now, he could be referring to the external forces that are influencing Christians, or he could be referring to, I think by the time we get to the 11th and 13th verses, that he's probably indicating that there's some unsaved people at Corinth, that they're actually possessed. Now remember, after the transitional gifts are gone, demon possession would not be demonstrative. You couldn't see something supernatural. But I have seen I have seen politicians, before they get elected, they can't hardly put a sentence together, and once they're elected, they're as sharp as can be. And but I'm not proving scripture by my anecdotal experience. I'm saying my anecdotal experience might fit with scripture. I don't know. I might be making it up. I don't know. It's not scripture. Okay. Right in the middle of verse 4, if you received another spirit, another of a different kind of spirit, there's an ellipsis, you have not received, or another of a different kind of gospel. So are a lot of people teaching the gospel? And in fact, the Catholic Church will say that their whole mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in their point of view, it means send the money and we'll take care of you. By the way, that particular sect, SECT, is primarily socialist. I might get into that eventually. If you try to misapply the Beatitudes, you're going to be a socialist. That's how Marx, Marx was studied as a priest in Germany. And I think he quit before he graduated. And one of the things he did is he went to the book of Acts, Acts where they began a commune, and he went to the Beatitudes and he tried to apply it to modern life. Do we have that in this country? Well, do you remember somebody in the 60s, some of you can remember, who said, we'll take from the haves and give to the have-nots? Do you remember that? Keep your finger here. I think we can find this. Turn to Acts 5. This is why it's so important to put scripture where it belongs. That's Acts. Actually, it's Acts 4. Verse 32. When I say Acts 4, your mind should go. No written word. Paul hasn't been converted on the road to Damascus in chapter 9, so they have no idea the dispensation of grace. That's Ephesians, the third chapter. So when you go to Acts, the fourth chapter, you know there's going to be very little dispensation of grace truth. It's going to be very primal. I just taught you how to do Acts. Okay, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed, so they had the plan of salvation down, but they didn't have very much of a clue of what the content of salvation was. Let me say it another way. They were saved initially, but they didn't know the riches of their present tense and future tense salvation, because the prophets and apostles hadn't laid the foundation completely yet, because the main apostle, the one that is the greatest of the apostles, had not been converted yet. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So they sold everything down in verse 37 and they met together. Why? They didn't have a clue what was going on. Now, I could prove to you if I went back to the third chapter that they thought the kingdom was coming, because there was no revelation that before the kingdom comes that the dispensation of grace would have to take place. I have forgot where we were, but let's go back over to... I remember because I opened my Bible. We're over in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. Those are the people in the last part of verse 4 that stress Jesus' earthly ministry, that teach another of the same sort of gospel. Follow in Jesus' steps. Okay. I was reading in the Greek. It is very explicit that his actual feet, when he walked on the Sea of Galilee, touched the top of the water. The language there, the preposition epi, is so exact. His feet actually touched the Sea of Galilee, and it seems to indicate as the waves went up, he went up the wave and went down the wave, because he stayed right on the surface. Okay, you got to go in the steps of Jesus. Let's go to Galilee. Let's watch. And you'll be going as you walk across the Sea of Galilee. There's no... Let me do it another way. Jesus in his earthly ministry never gave the plan of salvation for today. So if they get the gospel prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, and you have some authors that refer to it, but they're writing it 50 years later, if you get the gospel during his earthly salvation, you got another of the different kind of gospel. That's the scripture. Last part of verse 4. Another gospel which you have not accepted. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, it says that they've accepted the gospel. The second verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that they accepted the gospel he describes in the third and fourth verses. Okay, there's a bunch of other gospels over there. Now let's go down to verse 13 of the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. For such, the such goes back to the false teachers, the one proclaiming with authority in verse 4, another of the same sort of Jesus. For such were false. You know what the word false is in the original? Lying. Oh, you can't say that. Lying apostles. Now, remember in the, just if you look over, if you have a good Bible, turn over on the right-hand page, and the 12th verse of the 12th chapter, it gives you the signs of apostles. And we showed you that two of those three signs of the apostles could be faked by Satan's ministers. So apparently, and I'm inferring that apparently these false or lying apostles did do miracles. You'll see why in the next couple verses. So somebody gets up and does a miracle. They can't do all three of the apostles that are all three you have over in the 12th verse of the 12th chapter. They couldn't do signs, wonders, and power miracles. Remember that the wonders are the ones that they can't duplicate. We saw that over in 2 Thessalonians. These false apostles get up and maybe heal somebody. And say, well, I'm an apostle. Look, I just healed that guy. He had leprosy. He doesn't have it anymore. The discerner of spirits should say, wait a minute. I can tell the difference between a little S spirit and a capital S spirit, the Holy Spirit. That guy's not the true. And the reason for I can tell is because he has a false gospel. The reason I can tell is the 12th chapter and the 3rd verse, he denies the deity of Christ. The reason I can tell is he doesn't see that Christ is the head of the body. He says he is because he's an apostle. Verse 13, 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians. For such are lying apostles. And this word for deceitful has the idea of like when you're like this, the Covalts are like this, the fisher persons. This word for deceitful has the idea of like you set a bait for fish. And when you set a bait for fish, you try to duplicate exactly what they like the most. So let's read the verse again, verse 13. Are such, the one declaring the other kind of Jesus back in verse 4, are lying apostles, baiting as they do fish, workers, transforming has the idea of on the outside they look like, I'm just going to interpret this for you, on the outside they look like they're apostles, but on the inside they're not. It's just the outside appearance. A modern word for that is masquerade. They appear to be something they're not. So let's just translate that this way. For such are lying apostles, tricky and cunning workers, masquerading themselves as apostles of Christ. Verse 14. That shouldn't surprise you, no marvel. For Satan himself outwardly masquerades or transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, he can't hide the fact he's an illuminating figure, but he can masquerade as not a cherubim, but as an angel who hasn't fallen. Now, the whole crux out of it is in verse 13, 15. Therefore, it is no great thing, this is normal behavior, if his... The his goes back to Satan, goes back to verse 4. that other spirit. Remember I told you we'd identify that other spirit? Now, that other spirit could be one of two things. I'm going to be honest with you. The spirit, the little s spirit in verse 4 could be a demon that influences a man, or it could be pointing back to Satan, who has a demon influence a man. There, either way, you come out the same place, don't you? Verse 14, therefore it is no great thing, it's normal behavior, if Satan's ministry also masquerade on the outside as quality of ministers of righteousness. But if they have to masquerade to be righteous, they're not righteous. Whose end shall be according to their works? Now you have a clue here. It doesn't tell you that that's what's going to send them to hell. What it tells you is how deep they'll go will be based on their behavior. So here you have a case study of false apostles, and you have the reason why there would need to be somebody that could tell the difference between the two. And that would be the gift of discerning between two spirits. Plural. One spirit would be God, the Holy Spirit, capital S. One spirit would be Satan and or one of his demons influencing a human being. You have it over also in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and we'll just look at the first couple verses. You see, the King James translators, they did a pretty good job most of the time getting the capital S and the lowercase s correct on spirit. It's an interpretive issue. It's the same word that's used. Now, over in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit, that's capital S, the Holy Spirit speaks expressly. How is that true? Because keep your finger here and go to Ephesians 3, 5. This is why we know it's the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 3, 5, where it says, and remember who lays the foundation of the church? The prophets and the apostles. Ephesians 3, 5, which in other ages, talking about the dispensation of grace back in verse 2, was not made known. So don't go to the Old Testament and figure out how to operate during grace. Why do I keep saying that? You know what we did. We just got rid of about 80% of Baptist ministry, okay? Okay, 85%. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as now it is revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now that proves it wasn't the same apostles that walked around with Jesus. Now you come back over to 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Holy Spirit speaks expressly. This is talking about direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself made this known to the apostles. And the word expressly means specifically. It has the idea of an utterance. That in the latter, 1 Timothy 4:1, that in the latter times, this is the latter times of the church, you have the latter times of the nation Israel, the latter days, you have all kinds of terms. It's the latter times of the church. Some shall come and depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits, lowercase s, plural. Now that would be, now when we see spirits in the plural, we know it's talking about demons, and the rest of the verse will tell us. Now the word and there is a chi in the original and can be translated even, because they have something in common. Giving heed to seducing spirits, even doctrine, and this is misusing Old Testament doctrine, but I don't want to get sidetracked. We'll get that in a couple of weeks. Misusing Old Testament doctrine from demons. Now remember, in the King James, every time you see devils plural, it should be translated demons. So who are the seducing spirits? They're demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. In other words, that's if you have to transform the outside of yourself, back in 2 Corinthians 11, to be look righteous, but in the inside you're not, that's hypocrisy, because what you are doesn't measure it up to what you appear to be. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, verse 2, having their, now you have, see in the King James, conscience seared with a hot iron. It has the idea of having been branded. Now there's two aspects of being branded, one of which Satan shows his ownership. The second thing is they're cauterized and make them insensitive to righteousness. Both are true. When you got a burn, a real big time burn, you don't have sensitive feeling on that burn. So when they're preoccupied and branded in terms of ownership by the little s spirit, Satan. By the way, every time I type his name, I try to type it with lowercase, even though it's a proper noun. When this lowercase Satan is influencing, it's at the exclusion of the capital S Holy Spirit, because he's branding them like with ownership. Now, I would take this, because of the actual touching these people, this is talking about unsaved people. I'm not, because of the clock, I'm not going there, but a Christian cannot be, that's another heresy that's out there. Christians cannot be demon possessed, but they can certainly be externally influenced. The demons can put thoughts in your mind, can manipulate circumstances around you. So what spirit is it would be the question that they ask. We have, now I have a citation over in 2 Peter. If you read that one on your own, 2 Peter, the second chapter, first three verses, it's interesting there. He says, in the Old Testament, there were false lying prophets, but now there's a whole bunch of lying teachers that are going out. You see how he switches? Any prophet we have now is a liar. So it's the teachers now we got to discern. Now I'm going to show you a change. 1 Corinthians, let's get our chronology. 1 Corinthians was written somewhere between 60 and 65 AD. About 30 years later, somewhere between 90 and 95 AD, John writes. Now John's going to change the terminology. In 1 Corinthians, it says that this person, it seems to indicate that one person was in charge of discerning spirits. We're going to get over to 1 John and we're going to see now everybody's in charge of it. How do you discern a spirit today? Does it measure up with Scripture? Now, I didn't emphasize it, but I think it's appropriate today. I'm going to suggest when you go to college, you go out of town, do not go to a church. We had this over in 1 Corinthians 12:3, that can't get the plan of salvation right and does anything to mess around with the deity of Jesus Christ. So, I just gave you the verse, so I'm not going to back away from that. Okay, if you hear that stuff, you're wasting your time unless you want some good illustrations. 1 John, this is our last example, and then we're done with temporary gifts. I've given you a real nuts, real succinct definition of all of them. 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. We're going to start with the 24th verse, which should be in the fourth chapter. And the one guarding his commandments, remember the commandments are Jesus's. In John 15, he takes the one commandment from the Father of the 13th chapter and explains it in multiple ways. So is it one commandment or commandments? Well, it's the one commandment when it refers to the Father gave it to the Son, and it's commandments when Jesus explains it in different ways. And verse 24, and the one that guards or keeps Jesus Christ's commandments is at ease in Christ. And Christ is at ease in him. And hereby we know that Christ is at ease in us. The source of that is the Spirit who he has given us. Now, this tells me that a Christian can know when you're in right relationship to the Father and thus in right relationship to the Son. And a Christian can know, yeah, Christ is in. He's not only indwelling me, but he's at ease in me right now. Now, when a Christian sins, that Christ is indwelling him, but he ain't at ease. Verse 1 of the 4th chapter. Dearly loved ones, stop believing every spirit. Now, what spirits are you not supposed to believe? those that come from Satan. But try, the word try is, here's an attitude of Christian. If you go to a church, I'm going to tell you how you should go to a church. You should go in, this is what this word says. You should go in there and see what's of value. This is, I'm going to go in there and prove how many. He got 13 things wrong in that one service. That's not how you go. You go in there and you say, well, he at least got the plan of salvation right. That's his word. You try for what's beneficial. The spirits, plural, whether it is, now that you go down to one. So if you have two opposing spirits, you, and now I'm going to say another thing. This word try has an embedded subject, and it doesn't say, oh, you guys, that one guy with the discerning of spirits do it. Now it's all Christians. You all, plural. Try, you see the difference from 1 Corinthians? 30 years have changed things. That try the spirits, whether they it is from God, that's a singular, not they, it is from God, because many lying prophets, now it's in the past, and with the result that their lies are still out there, have gone out in the world. Hereby we are in the present, knowing that the Spirit is from God. Every spirit that agrees with the fact that Jesus, the Christ, the God-man who died for your sins, Christ, the glorified and risen one, came in the past in the flesh is from God. Now what this says is if you believe that Christ Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins and rose again the third day, died in the realm of his humanity, he actually had a human body, and he actually, his human body was resurrected, that is from God. If you say it was a spiritual resurrection and it just talking about an uplifting of your emotion or your spirit, you're from that little s spirit. Can't get any clearer than that. And the term here is that he came in the flesh in the past with the result that he's still in the flesh. It's called a perfect tense. Hereby, verse 2, we know that the Spirit is from God. Every spirit that agrees that the Christ, the God-man who died for your sins and rose again the third day, came in the past with the fact he's still in the flesh, is from God. And every spirit that doesn't agree that Jesus Christ, the God-man who died for your sins, rose again the third day, did that in flesh, is not of God. And this is the spirit, that's a good ellipsis, of against Christ. Now, anti can mean in place of, or it can mean against. I would take it as against here. But in place of, it would work. Is Antichrist, whereof you have heard in the past with the fact you still should be knowing that it, the Spirit, should come, and even now already is in the world. The change from 1 Corinthians, in the 1 Corinthians, it was a gift that discerned whether it was from Satan or from God. By the time we get to 1 John 30 years later, the fourth chapter, every Christian should be doing that. And how do you do it? Well, does it measure up with Scripture? I'm telling you right now, do not have religious discussions, theological discussions, with people that do not believe Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. There, you can be nice people, you can talk to them about other things, but the only thing they need is Christ as Savior. And there's no sense. That's why I will never teach truth of revelation and the future to unsaved people. It's not for them. In fact, most of the Word of God is not for them. I'm going to give you a verse. You think I'm talking through my hat? Let's go over to 2 Timothy. We don't usually read the 17th verse because the 16th verse is so powerful, but we're going to read the 16th verse with the 17th verse today. Now, all Scripture is God-breathed and is beneficial for doctrine to understand how God works. That's what it's talking about. And for reproof, that's refutation and to prove wrong. Not every verse does it, but some verses do one of these things, and some verses do others. And is for correction, that's to set right. And for the instruction in righteousness, that's the New Testament, how to live a Christian life. But look at the first phrase of the next verse. That the man of God may be well-rounded and thoroughly well-rounded unto good works. Do you have a Bible that says so unsaved people can see the future? That's why I never use the book of Revelation to lead somebody to the Lord. They need the plan of salvation. And if they don't have that right, I don't want to hear any of your theology. That's why most commentaries aren't worth reading. That's Scripture. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you that when we understand that once the written word was complete, these intermediate or temporary gifts were no longer existent. And we thank you for the truth that you very plainly described to us in Scripture. Amen.